Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, led by our King, grace and peace to you in his saving name. So when you go to Taco Bell, do you buy a taco supreme? Are you somebody who listens to the music of Diana Ross and the Supremes? Do you pay attention to the rulings of the Supreme Court? I think you see where I'm going with this. The word supreme comes from a Latin word superus, which means over or above. The word superior has the same root as that as well. The dictionary says this, that it is the highest in rank or quality. Simply put, it means the greatest and best of all. Now, I'm not sure if the Taco Supreme and Diana Ross's singing group are the greatest and best of all. That's pretty subjective, depending what you like. But I do know someone who is the greatest and best of all, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body of the church, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This is Christ the King weekend of the church year, the last weekend of the church year. Next week we start the new church year with Advent, and so we have this picture of a king before us as we now start thinking about this little child going to be born in Bethlehem. But the king is supreme. He is supreme over all creation. He is supreme over his church. And he is supreme over death, too. We live in a very strange time and age when even those supposedly within the Christian church are trying to do something very strange, and that is de-God Jesus. What do I mean by that? There are many people today who think that modern minds will not accept Jesus as God, that a man, a human being, can be true God. And so they try to dumb Jesus down to make him more acceptable to modern minds in our world today. And so you know the whole routine. People will say he was a great man, he's a great prophet, he's a great leader, he was a great social justice warrior. But God? Not so much. This, of course, flies in the face of many clear teachings of the Bible that talk about Jesus being true God. In fact, one is right before us in this section from Colossians chapter 1, our epistle lesson for today that we're looking at, where Paul says, "In Christ, he is the image of the invisible God." And in the next chapter, Paul writes, "In Christ, the fullness of the deity," that is, the fullness of God, "lives in bodily form." And then in Hebrews, "the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." In other words, if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus, listen to Jesus, and you will find out. About 1700 years ago, a number of Christians gathered together in a place called Nicaea. It was in what is today Turkey. These Christians gathered for a conference, our forefathers of the Christian faith, because there was somebody by the name of Arius and his followers who were teaching that Jesus was not truly God, but that he was like the first and greatest creation of God. This teaching, by the way, is still found in our society today. I would say perhaps the place where we see it most often is in the church group called Jehovah's Witnesses. So the Christians gathered together, and they decided to place a very strong statement before the world in a confession of faith or a creed called the Nicene Creed, which we speak together yet twice a month on Communion Sundays. And their reaction to Arius and the false teachings was this, that Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father by whom all things were made. And where did these early Christians get these words from for the creed? From Colossians chapter 1. For by him all things were made. In fact, this section of Colossians is actually thought to be the earliest creed or confession of faith of the Christian church, as Christians confessed their Savior Jesus as being true God just decades, two or three decades after Christ lived and died and rose again from the dead. Jesus, they say, is supreme. He is supreme over all creation. And without his sustaining force, everything in this universe would fly apart. It would be total chaos. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The intricacy and the orderliness of this universe is stunning. Or the mathematical precision of the orbit of the planets around the sun in our own solar system. Or think of how remarkable our human body is. Over the next week or so, think about a couple of things I'm going to tell you right now. This is something I just read. In your human body, there are 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Think of that. 60,000, not yards, miles. The circumference of the Earth at the equator is 25,000 miles. So that's twice around the Earth, blood vessels in your body. Your body is made up of cells. Each cell has a little tightly folded pack of DNA. If they took that DNA out of one cell, it would stretch out to be 6 feet long. We have trillions of cells in our bodies. Those cells, those DNA strands stretched end to end would go to Pluto and back. Pluto is 3 billion miles away. What a king we have, king over creation, who can put into us all those things and make us walking, talking, thinking creatures in this world, and creatures, of course, who put our faith and trust in this supreme king. And the reason these things are the way that they are in our solar system and in our universe and in our bodies is because that's the way Jesus wants them. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. Angels and demons and kings and presidents and mullahs and popes, they are all subject to the tremendous supreme authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of that, we can confidently face each day knowing that that King is with us. And as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he is supreme over all creation. He's also supreme over his church. He is the head of the body, the church. A body can't live without its head. The church would not exist without its head. Jesus once put this in a little different terminology in John chapter 15 when he said these wonderful words when you think about them. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The vine is the thing that supplies the life force, the juice that comes to the branches, and they can therefore live and produce fruits. And so Jesus is the supplier of this, the spiritual life that comes to us and flows into us because he wants us to be his forever. And the greatest act of love and authority that the king had was when he came to rescue us because we weren't attached to him originally. We were separated by nature. You and I were imprisoned in a dungeon of darkness, of eternal death. We were chained to the walls of sin. And we were groping around in the dark trying to find something, some hope, some way to live. But we couldn't. But the King came and gave us victory. He came and gained for us this victory. He has rescued us from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So our supreme King made the supreme sacrifice, the greatest and highest sacrifice of all, by shedding his blood and giving his life for ours, so that now we know where we stand with God. We don't have to wonder when we get up in the morning, is God going to zap me today? Or does he love me today? There's never the question whether he loves us. He does. He also is the one in his great power, gained victory over Satan, and he gained the great victory over and destroyed totally death. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, there would be no church. And in fact, there wouldn't be any reason to have churches because death would reign. Death would be king. death would be supreme. But instead, Jesus came so that we wouldn't have just a miserable, pessimistic existence, so that all we could see in the future was nothingness or separation from this great being, this great king in our lives. Jesus did, however, rise from the grave. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Easter Sunday morning, the grave could not hold Jesus, and on the last day when he returns, the grave will not hold you. Because he is the firstborn from among the dead, you and I will follow. He's the first, we're the next. And we know that because he lives, we too will live. There's an old expression that says that when a person dies, they put them in the ground and they're pushing up daisies. Well, the day is going to come when Jesus returns when we will be pushing up casket covers and urn lids, because death cannot hold us, because our King has that much power to do that. And our King has also guaranteed you in writing, right here in his word, that he has so much power over death that he has turned it into something that actually has to serve us for our good, because it's how we will be with the King one day in his heavenly kingdom. And he has guaranteed us that death is now nothing but this little toothless chihuahua that jumps around and yips and yaps and barks at us and tries to scare us, but really, we've all found out through Jesus that death's bark is much worse than its bite. Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. Is there anyone who has ever done anything for you greater than our great Supreme King? Don't accept any imitations, any cheap imitations. There are all sorts of teachings and false teachers out there who are going to try to tell us everything about how you can get right with God. We need nothing more than the King. Because as Paul said, he is the image of the invisible God, through whom alone we can see God, through whom alone we can know God. Jesus is King. Jesus is supreme. And he is the supreme King for you. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Confession of Faith is on page 3, Luther's explanation of the second article, which talks to us about the nature, the person, and the work of our Savior Jesus.